But he has it not for himself. He has it for someone else. Remember, he's a merchant man. Merchants purchase things not for themselves necessarily, but they purchase for someone else with the goal of someone else receiving it. How did Jesus purchase this pearl? Go over to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And Paul is talking there. He says, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." See, that's how he purchased it. He purchased it by going to the cross and so on, but with his own blood, he purchased this pearl. Now, what was his intention for it? Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And go to verse 24. This is usually, we think of 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter. But we also get some glimpses in it and some things that happened after the resurrection and some things that are still to happen. And he says then in verse 24, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath..." Now, we really have to follow closely through this as we read it. "For he," Jesus, "must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Okay? "For he," Jesus, "hath put all things under his feet." Now notice the all there. It says he hath put all things under his feet. "But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest," or it's obvious, "that he," God, "is accepted." And in reading this, it's easy to miss this. He said all things are put under his feet with the exception of God himself, the Father, which did put all things under him. See, it was God himself that put all things under the feet of Jesus, is what he's saying. Now, verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," unto Jesus, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," to God, "that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now, I realize that's a difficult passage. And you really have to be careful when reading through that to understand what it's saying. Sometimes another translation may help there a little bit. But, you know, it's saying everything will be under the authority of Jesus except the Father. And then when that happens, Jesus is going to turn around and he's going to give everything, including the church, to God the Father. And I think that's connected with this pearl. Jesus found this pearl. He purchases this pearl with the idea, "I'm going to give it to my Father someday." And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, let's look further at this pearl. When Christ first saw this pearl of great price, Was it beautiful and perfect? Did he see this gorgeous, gorgeous pearl? No. I don't think that's what he saw. I think he saw, what he saw was a people lost in sin. He saw a people that were owned by Satan. That's what he saw. He saw a people that were evil and ugly. And you might say he saw an open wound. He saw something horrible. He saw that parasite or that grain of sand that got into that oyster. That's what he saw. But he also saw the potential of what it could become. See that? He saw the potential of what that could become. And then it says, and then he went and sold all that he had and purchased. How did he do that? Talked about that just a little bit ago, but really, how did he do that? How did he sell all that he had and made that purchase? First of all, I think he left the glories of heaven. I don't think we stop and realize what it must have taken for Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth. That was a tremendous price for him to pay to do that. And he came to an earth that was dark and sinful, violent. He took on the form of a man. Now, I don't know quite how to compare that. But you might say that, you know, it would be like us taking on the form of a toad. I don't know if that's a good comparison or not. But he really lowered himself when he became man. He lived on this earth. And then he suffered and he died on the cross. He shed his own blood, as we read about earlier. And he paid for that pearl. And through that he says, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he made that possible. He said, because I am taking that potential, and I see the potential, and he sees the potential in every one of us. In a sense, he did it for the whole world, but yet he did it for every one of us. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still ugly, while we were still hopeless and so on, there says Christ died for us. And then it says he bought us. He bought his church. He bought his people. And then he said, I will begin to build. I will build my church. And that's what I see where that illustration of using a pearl is, that he takes and he begins that work of covering that sin and making a real change. He's working in every one of us, wanting to make in us a beautiful pearl. And, you know, what an exciting thought that is. That Christ is working in us. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then his promise to us is, I will work in you. My Spirit will work in you. And I'm going to develop the things in your life that need to be developed and need to be changed. You know, one of the greatest marvels that I know of is how that God can take a sinner, an ugly sinner, and turn him into a beautiful creation. That to me is just one of the greatest miracles that I can have seen or could even think of seeing. Now, I hope that doesn't make us become proud. I hope we don't step back and say, well, I must really be somebody great. I must really be some beautiful pearl in God's kingdom. I think we can all realize that probably the Lord has a lot of work to do in all of us yet. And that there's a lot more of that smoothing out and so on that needs to be done. But he's doing this. Over in Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a few more verses there yet. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. That is his goal for us. He predestinated us. That's his children. That's what he wants us to be. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. See? That's a goal. We are the praise of his glory. When people see what God is doing, that they praise him and not us. And then let's go over to Ephesians 2 and start at verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's that predestination there, isn't it? That where before God has ordained that that's how we should walk. And so God is working in us. And that's not something that should cause us to become proud, but it's really something that really should cause us to be humble and realize, you know, it's not me. I haven't done it. But it's God working in me. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by his enabling power and strength and so on. We should respond in love to our Lord and respond in service and obedience to him. Think about that. Now, I'd like to look at one more thing yet when it comes to this pearl, because I think there's some things yet in the future that are to be seen. What is the ultimate purpose of the church? This is a thought that we don't often think about. Is the ultimate purpose of the church fulfilled here on earth? Or is it something that is to be fulfilled in heaven? Is Our ultimate purpose of Christ Church, being part of Christ Church and so on, is that finished here on earth? Or is there more? I really believe it's for eternity. It's not for just for here on earth. I'd like to have us turn over to Revelation 21 and see something here. Revelation 21, and I want to look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, this I have to admit, I don't know everything about this. He starts saying, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife, which is the church. And he starts to describe this great city. Now, is he describing where she's going to live? That's kind of how it looks like. Because later on it does talk about the people going in and out of it. But at least he gives a description here, and I think there's some very important things to see. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I want to jump ahead. There's some other things there, but I'm focusing a little bit on these gates here. Go over to verse 21. And he comes back here now to these 12 gates. And he says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I just find it fascinating that the gates to this city was made, each one, of a pearl. And I think this is connected with that parable that Jesus said. He found the church. And this is either the bride, I mean, it's a representative of the bride, or it's the bride's home. But the gates, the only way in is through these gates. And we remember what made the pearl, don't we? It was because of what Jesus paid the price for each one. Now, the thing that puzzled me as I studied this was, what we read first there was those gates. It said back in verse 12, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. Not sure what that is for sure, but the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And what puzzled me was, why would he write the names of the children of Israel on those gates? And down on the foundation, he writes the names of the apostles. And my first thinking was, well, it seemed like he would have wrote their names on these gates. But he didn't. And the only thing I could come up with on that was, remember, the 12 tribes of Israel, that represents the law, doesn't it? Israel, that would represent the law. And the law is what makes us guilty. The law is what makes us sinners. And it declares us sinners, I should say. And Christ has taken, and he's taken all of us guilty under the law, and he's made us something beautiful. And he's made us that pearl. You go down to the foundation, you might say the apostles represent grace. And that's the foundation of it all. But just to think about how precious it is, and that Christ thinks of his church. He gave himself for it. It was the one thing that was above all price. And he went and he sold all that he had and purchased it. I don't know. I appreciate so much this parable, and just to see what he values. I just encourage us. Stop and think just how much Christ does value us, and how valuable the church is to him, and how important it is to him, and what is our response to that? Do we just say, "Oh well"? Sounds good? Or do we really respond to him in love and service? And do we respond to him in thankfulness for what he has done? So, Lord bless you. I trust that it is something that we can think about and respond to. So, let's stand together for prayer. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you that you did see value in us. I thank you for that this morning. And Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You purchased us. And I just really pray, Lord, that we can respond in hearts of love and thanksgiving and service to you. Work in our hearts today, dear Lord, and draw us to you more and more. We thank you for each one that was able to come here today, and we thank you for each life, heart, and Lord, work in all of us. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.